Second one, a silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by acknowledging any known sin if necessary. Father, we thank you for the opportunity that you provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your Word that provides us with the information that we need to have in order to understand our situation in the devil's world as well as your provision for it and the purpose. Help us as we study to acquire the information and utilize it to deploy it into our experience to your glory and our benefit. And we ask this, thank you now in Jesus' name, amen. Passage for today is Jeremiah 17, 5-8, where it says, thus says the Lord, curses the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. Of course, we see here the demonic viewpoint of taking man and focusing man on the creature, and that, of course, is in opposition to the truth. And the consequences of that are lack of provision and lack of success, and basically, remember, the system that deploys prosperity is grace. And this is an individual who's turned away from grace to works. In essence, that's what's going on here. Because they make their own abilities their capacity, and they trust in that. So the consequence of that, verse 6, he will be like a bush in the desert and will not see when prosperity comes, but will live in stony wastes in the wilderness, a land of salt without inhabitants. So that's one viewpoint. That's the satanic viewpoint. And of course, the issue, our topic now is our doctrine orientation. And we're wrapping it up with a discussion of the conflict that exists between demonic viewpoint and divine viewpoint. So conversely, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. For he will be like a tree planted by water that extends its roots by a stream and will not fear when the heat comes. But its leaves will be green and it will not be anxious in a year of drought, nor cease to yield fruit, or in other words, cease to be productive. So what we have here is the concept of grace. There's a passage in Psalms that said that God gives to his beloved while they sleep. So the concept, it can be translated in different ways, and that's one of, it says in their sleep, could be while they sleep. The concept is that God's grace is conveyed to us on a continuous basis, on the basis of our relationship with God. And of course, that's the basis of true prosperity and the source of the prosperity of the client nation. The problem is people don't recognize that, and as a result, they get their focus on things that are consequences, that the results, rather than on the source. So they're looking at what happens as a result of people having positive volition, and they forget the truth of the source of the blessing is God. And so we see that in our country a lot today, because they're people focus on the consequences of good decisions and think that they can perpetuate that status quo without a relationship with God. And nothing could be further from the truth, because the relationship with God is the basis for the entire process, because it operates on the basis of grace. So that doesn't mean that doing the right thing and working hard isn't important, but the question is why. You're working to honor God. That's the reason why. And God is blessing you without regard to that work directly. It's an indirect process. So prosperity comes from God, and that's the thing that people miss. So as a result, to get caught up in a viewpoint from anthropocentric systems, they think it's all about what people do, not about that God does. So in our concluding segments of our study on doctrine orientation, we're noting some of the categories of Bible doctrine that God's Word reveals to the Spirit-led believer. We're presently in Colossians 2, verses 8, where it says, see that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. So here we have, again, the antithetical viewpoint that exists, and this is the battle we face every day. The core essence in the environment that we're living in is the dichotomy between what we're referring to as demonic viewpoint, which is the natural man, and spiritual viewpoint, doctrinal viewpoint, which comes from the Spirit-led individual. So the two viewpoints are up in opposition. And it's that way on purpose. God has created an environment where individuals have the option of making a choice, a free will decision regarding which system they choose to believe. And we're discussing the concept of how Satan uses half-truths, innuendo, and lies to deceive people into his viewpoint. So he doesn't ever come out and give you the straight answer. It's always a half-truth. It's always a, element of truth there, enough to make it sound good, but then when you get right down to it, there's something wrong in the idea, and it also always disconnects you from God. It focuses on the creature rather than the creator. So we see here that believers are commanded to persist in doctrinal truth in order to maintain stability in their thinking and resist the pressure that comes from the propaganda, deceit, and lies that are being communicated by Satan and his cosmic deceivers. Believers are not to become seduced, imprisoned by the cosmic lies that Satan and his fake news media deploy on the invisible spiritual battlefield of the angelic conflict. So in essence, it's a battle of ideas. You know, what's interesting is that our nation goes into what you would have to say, well, there's two parts of this. First of all, you have a decline that's occurred, and then you have a group, a leader that's presently trying to resist that decline. So that brings the contrast into a stark comparison. So you have the tendency and the trend that's been going on for 30 some odd years against establishment. And then you suddenly have a person who's trying to put the brakes on some of that. And as a result, the hue and cry that goes up is really crazy. Because suddenly, and it's actually not representative of the individuals who are making the hue and cry, it's coming from the invisible spiritual realm behind. Because remember, their whole agenda, remember, the battle is not against flesh and blood. It's against invisible, heavenly, spiritual powers. And those are the ones who empower the negative volition that exists and the propagation and the communication of the lie. So suddenly they're being resisted. They have been not resisted in many aspects of establishment for many years. And so suddenly they're being resisted. And as a result, the hue and cry goes up in the invisible sphere, which is then repeated in the visible sphere. And that's what you see in the fake news media. Previously, we noted that the only effective weapon that's available to the believer is to deploy against this barrage of lies in the war of ideas is the truth of Bible doctrine. So the Word of God is the only thing that actually will hold the ground. And ultimately, the Word of God will hold the ground on the basis of the fact that it's truth. And that's the thing, that's why you don't ever let up on truth. Truth, you never let go of it. Because God is going to honor His Word wherever it is. And so you're going to come under assault as a result of standing for truth. But God is going to make you stand. So that's why we have a situation in our country right now where no matter what is being arrayed against our president and his administration, it's really having no effect. Very little. In fact, in some ways, it's actually serving to help him. Believe it or not, it's called suffering for blessing. Because you have he's standing for truth, and as long as he stands for truth, there's going to be a blessing associated with that. Because God's in the business of establishing truth, no matter where it is. So he's, again, we have flawed people that stand for truth, but the issue is not the people. The issue is the truth. And so the fact that you have an individual who has issues, which, and we all do, none of us don't, then what happens is people attack the individual because they try to make an issue of the person. When the real issue is not the person, it's the truth. You know, this goes back to, I'm always going back to David and Saul. David and Saul are the perfect point counterpoint in this kind of an idea, because Saul lived what would be referred to in the natural sense an exemplary life. So, and he wasn't accused of doing anything out of line in his personal life. So he lived an exemplary life. But at the same time, his attitude towards the Word of God was very lackadaisical. And he was not apt to maintain his orientation to the Word of God. So he was focusing on things that people would accept, but he was rejecting the things that God would accept, which eventually resulted in him being rejected. David, on the other hand, man after God's own heart, lived a life that many people could criticize. To the point where his son led a rebellion against him. Okay? So he had political intrigue and all this stuff going on in his life because of his situation. And he had problems in his life with relationships that he probably shouldn't have had. He did things that he shouldn't have done. And yet, when it came down to obeying God, he always obeyed God. So it wasn't about his personal life per se and his failures and his weaknesses. It was about his orienting to God's word when it was presented to him. That's the issue. And so that's why it's not the messenger, it's the message. And if the even if the messenger is screwed up, it's because he has a sin nature too. And he's got failures. You got to focus on the message, because the message is where it's at. The message is always from the Word of God. And so the message is from God. And so you have to you have to separate those two components. Now, does it help to have the messenger in compliance with the Word? Yes. The apostles talk about that a lot in the Scripture, that we should not become a cause of offense. So if the communicator is not a cause of offense, that means his message is easier to receive. But it's still not the right reason to receive it from the communicator just because he's not a cause of offense. The reason to receive it is because it's the truth. See, that's the issue. So we can disparage the truth or cast aspersion on the truth by our failures in our personal lives. But in the end, it's the truth, not the people. And we should always realize that. So what that means is if you're presenting truth to someone, and someone then flips around and accuses you of your failures, that's not a point. That's not the issue. It's not about me. It's about the Word. So just because you have failures in your life doesn't mean you can't convey doctrine to people. And you should when the opportunity presents itself if someone asks. Again, you don't force yourself on people. They have to be receptive. There's no point in just throwing data out there that's not going to be accepted, because it's going to be, well, Jesus calls it casting pearls before swine. So you don't put it out there without if someone caring. But if someone really is serious and has a humble attitude or humility simply means objective, an objective attitude, then you can explain the truth. And your person isn't the issue. It's the Word. So believers are kidnapped when they compromise with and accept deceitful propaganda and lies of the philosophy and deception that the traditions of men that are invisibly managed by the organized supernatural powers of Satan's cosmic system and not by Christ. That's what this passage is saying. So we're going to talk about the details of the elementary principles of the world. That's actually the demon power system that exists in organized fashion behind the visible politics. So in essence, people say, well, the Christianity isn't political. Well, in the end, everything is political. And in the end, Christianity is political. What did Jesus say? I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. Well, what is that all about? The truth brings division. Now, does that necessarily bring where you're actually, you know, fighting overtly? Maybe not, but sometimes yes. Depends on the situation. And depends on what your authority is in the situation. Again, on a national level, the responsibility of the nation is to protect its citizens at the borders and within the community. So you have the responsibility of the military and the police force to deal with criminality, both external and internal. So there's responsibility. So when you're on, again, the point is always, the point where it goes from ideas to actually over warfare is on establishment boundaries. That's where that occurs. No, only there. Because that's where you have responsibility to maintain order or whatever you're trying to maintain. Peace in the case of a society, order on the border, etc. So again, and then you personally have those responsibilities yourself, which you hopefully would never have to go to, but in the end, if you do, you do. You know, you have the authority to do that. You have authority to protect yourself, is the point. And you have authority to resist opposition if it becomes confrontational. Again, but you got to, of course, balance that whole thing with the appropriate use of force. The believer's weapon is Bible doctrine, and the enemy's weapon is described by the Greek word philosophia. That in the Greek is a compound word meaning love of wisdom. See, natural people love wisdom. In fact, this is what took the woman down in the garden. Her desire to be smart. And there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But the question is, on what basis? Are you becoming smart to the exclusion of God? Well, that was what happened in her case. She rejected God's word in order to become smart in the wisdom of, in this case, this was Satan. So she did augment her awareness, but it wasn't helpful because it took her away from God, which was a problem. So we got to realize that's what Satan will always do. He will always separate the truth into components, and he'll divide it, and he'll lay a certain curve on you with regard to information. And part of it will be truth, but it'll be a half truth. It will reject part of, especially the divine side of it. For example, a good one is, thou shalt love your God with your heart, whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Now there's a perfect example of how the truth can be twisted and a half-truth introduced. If you take the second mandate without the first mandate, you can say, well, you should be good to all kind of everybody. You should love everybody. And that's true. But what's the context of that? Thou shalt love the Lord our God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. So if you take the context of loving people and put it in precedence over the context of loving God, then you flipped it. The whole thing is upside down at that point, and your priority is wrong. Because the only way, and so you're living a lie. That's how the deceitful thing works. You know, these people are suffering. Shouldn't we help them? Yes. Generically. But let's go back a step. Thou shalt love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. Well, what does God say? There's national borders. Okay? Borders are to be enforced. Why is it, and keeping the borders enforced loves your neighbor who's an immigrant. Why? Because if the United States doesn't maintain its social integrity and the establishment principles that make it rich and powerful from God's grace, then it will be no better than any place else. And you're going to flee to some place exactly like the place you left. That's a problem. So you didn't love them by screwing up your country, did you? No. You didn't love them by letting them in either. You see, that's the problem. But they throw this curveball at you because, and they take a half-truth. Love your neighbor. Okay, fine, love your neighbor. But let's talk about let's love the country. Well, what did Jesus say about that? Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And render unto God the things that are God. Did he talk about onerous taxation with regard to the Jews and Rome? No. He said, pay it. That's what he said. He didn't disparage the Roman government. Jesus didn't heal everybody. The natural man would say, well, Jesus is going to love everybody. He's going to heal everybody. No, he didn't. But he had a bigger mission. The mission was to come and represent himself as Messiah. So he healed people in the context of that. That was the only context that he healed people. So if he was advancing the doctrine of his identity as Messiah, then he healed people. Apart from that, he did not. And the other factor was what? Doctrine. He went back to his own hometown. We say this in Mark. And guess what he didn't do there? He couldn't heal. Why? No doctrine. They didn't believe the word. They didn't believe he was Messiah. They didn't regard him for who he was. As a result, he was not empowered by God the Father's will to heal people. Well, that seems like that's not loving, right? But it is loving. Because what's the point? The point is to recognize Jesus as the Son of God. That's the most important thing. You see, the gospel is the most important component of this. And then after that, we get into the doctrine, etc. But the gospel is the issue. Who is Jesus? That was the message. And that was what he was conveying. So he used certain things that he did to advance the message. Well, we do the same thing. The nation establishes itself on the basis of the Word of God. It's blessed and prospered by God as a result of that positive volition. Not because the people are any better. No. The people are the same. What's different? The doctrine. The doctrine is different. So anybody who accepts and adopts the Word of God as the basis of the founding of their nation will be blessed in the same way, no matter where. It's not about people. It's not about race. It's not about any of this stuff. It's about the doctrine. And any race that applies the doctrine will be blessed because it's an axiomatic reality from God's Word. So the issue is to create an environment, a contained environment like a nation. And you can have this on any level. Any establishment level creates this. Remember, establishment creates a sphere of influence with a spiritual wall, in essence. And you have a volitional one. You have a marriage one. You have a family one, and you have a nation one. Each one of these are concentric circles. Volition starts in the beginning, marriage, family, nationalism. Okay, and as you come in, you have ability to control that sphere from a spiritual perspective. And to the extent that you do, and to the extent that you have that sphere controlled to the orientation of the Word of God, you have blessing from God. No matter where that happens. So what that means is that you, in a nation that's a chaotic nation like Venezuela, can live in the sphere of family and volition and survive there. That's called the perpetuation of the pivot. God honors His word, and so even if a person lives in a chaotic environment like Venezuela or Cuba or China or whatever, if you have positive listening to the word of God, and God isn't after you to leave, which He may well be in that case, because there's a better places to live, you have a contained environment where God's going to bless you. Okay, that's how it works. Now, it's easier if the bigger spheres are positive. Makes it much easier. That's why it's much easier to live in the United States or Western Europe and the beneficiaries of that culture than it is to live in other places. And sometimes, though, you have missionaries that go to these foreign locations, set up shop in order to evangelize. Well, in that case, because you've been called to that mission, God is going to provide you with protection inside your sphere, which is based on your volition, your family, your marriage. In spite of the fact that you may live in a world, a nation, that is completely antithetical to that. And if that's God's, if you determine that's God's will for you to go do that, then that's fine. And you will be protected. God will honor His word no matter where it is. And He's got to start somewhere. You know, if you're going to change the thinking of a foreign nation, the only way you can do that is through missionary activity. And bringing people to awareness of the word of God. And then God will actually pull people into that. And it has happened. It happened all across Africa. Now, that's being rejected now. All the ascendancy that occurred in Africa as a result of Western Europe. You know, you're talking Holland, you're talking England, those nations, even some of the nations up in the Baltic states. They had enclaves down in Africa. And then the whole region was ascendant. But now it's all going negative because the people have rejected Christianity. And as a result, the whole place is going into what it was before, which is a complete hellhole. It's going back to where it was. So they did have their chance. They had their opportunity, but it's been rejected. And now the question is, what do you do? Do you leave? That might be an option. Sometimes that's what God has you do. He had Israel, Jacob, leave and move to Egypt. There's a reason for that. Now, His mandate to Israel was to stay in Israel. That was the original mandate from God through Abraham and Isaac. However, there was a time later on after Joseph was prepositioned in Egypt that God led the entire clan, before it was a nation, into Egypt. And of course, we understand the spiritual concepts of that. It pictures coming out of the devil's world. That's what the whole picture ultimately is. So 430 years later, I mean, they were enslaved in Egypt, and then 430 years later, they come out under the hand of Moses, where God sets them up as a nation. And that's when they become Israel as a nation. That's where Mount Sinai occurs, the Ten Commandments, all that stuff that launches Israel as the first client nation. So God had a plan, and His purpose was to take them down there for their safekeeping for that 400 and some years. So God will do that. So you have to discern what God's will for your geographical will is for you as part of His directive will. And then make the appropriate call based on your understanding of what you're supposed to do. And that's your decision to make. Everybody has a choice to make in that regard. And we may have those kinds of choices ahead of us, depending on how our nation goes. You know, it's very possible that could occur. So anyways, we have philosophy as being love of wisdom. You have a desire to know more, which is perfectly fine. This is the same thing that Satan used in the Garden of Eden to trick the woman and defeat her, Genesis 3:6-7. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, now what did God say? Don't eat of it. And she says, oh, this is good for food. And when it was a delight to the eye, so it looked nice, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, so there she bought the lie. She took from it and ate, and she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of them were both opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. So they learned something about their situation that they didn't need to know. It wasn't important. The two of them were together in the garden with nobody else, and they didn't have any clothes on. Big deal. They're married. Okay? Hello? No problem. So they finally have more information than they needed. But they're going to need it later because they're going to get kicked out, and they're going to have kids. So they're going to need to figure out how to have clothes. And the whole thing is going to work out that way, and they're going to be ultimately clothed by God. But we see here that they did augment their awareness, but it wasn't beneficial. Sometimes the things you learn aren't worth knowing. It's an important concept. Sometimes you're better off to focus on what's important and not worry about other details that aren't relevant to you directly. If it's important to you, it'll come to you and God will convey it to you properly. Otherwise, it's not a big deal. So wisdom in itself isn't necessarily a benefit, is the point. So it depends on the source of the wisdom. There's no inherent problem with loving wisdom. The problem is recognizing the source and objective of what is being presented as wisdom. In this case, the wisdom she was receiving was antithetical and in opposition to the direct command from God. Don't eat of that. And the challenge was, there was no problem with the fruit. Now, don't get me wrong. The fruit was just fine. It was a test. It was all about, will you obey God? That's it. That's all it was about. And the source of the problem existed when they rejected God's word. There was no inherent problem with the fruit. It was edible. It wasn't going to hurt them, other than the fact that if they ate it, they were out of line. So their sin, the nature, that was the only sin that existed in the garden. There was no other sin. There was no other basis for sin. There was only that. The one test. And of course, that test existed for the purpose of demonstrating their volition towards God. That was what it was about. There's no other reason. So they chose for Satan right there, bang. They accepted his lie, and they followed him into eating it. And of course, the rest was history. We're living in the consequences of that, which is, again, God turns a curse into a blessing. We wouldn't be here apart from that. You know, there would be no kids. So the whole thing was launching at that point when their sin. God was waiting for their negative volition to show up, because he knew it would. And when it did, then the rest is history. They were kicked out of the garden and they started having kids. And we're here some 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10,000 years later. Who knows? We don't know exactly what the time is. I guess you can calculate it, but it's in the area of 8 or 9,000 years. In this case, because it's satanic, the wisdom contradicts doctrine. So it's empty deception, according to the tradition of men, because it's in accord with the elementary principles of the world. See? So this was a piece of empty information that they didn't need to have. It wasn't helpful. It actually was detrimental. But again, God turns a curse into a blessing. The Greek word translated elementary principles is stoicheia, referring to the ranks and rows of the spiritual powers that comprise Satan's demonic spiritual army that advances in organized manner in ranks and rows, maintaining Satan's deception over the entire world. See, Satan rules this earth. He rules it. He is the invisible spiritual ruler of the entire earth. And he won the rulership of the earth when he defeated the man in the garden, because the man was given authority initially. And so Satan deposed him, and he set up shop, and his angels are involved in the process. So behind the political structures that exist on this planet are the ranks and rows of demonic forces, invisibly. They're there. And again, my point I'm making here is a lot of the hue and cry that you hear when there's opposition to that viewpoint is not directly attributable to the purveyors of the hue and cry. It's the invisible thing that's going beyond them, and they're being manipulated because they're so caught up in it. It's their whole idea. They bought the lie, and as a result, they feel in compliance. They're in compliance with the demonic viewpoint. So it's an attack on them, even though it's not. Because remember, our battle, again, is not against flesh and blood. It's against the invisible forces. So our battle is brought in the spiritual sphere, in the invisible war of ideas. So these demonic powers invisibly rule over the entire world through their deceptive spiritual power. We see this in Revelation 12:9. This is the great dragon was thrown down, the serpent of old, who's called the devil and Satan, who deceives the entire world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. So this happens in the middle of the tribulation, where he's actually ejected from heaven. And of course, this is where he makes war on the remnant of the people who have positive listened to Jesus Christ, and specifically on the Jewish race. 2 John 7, for many deceivers have gone into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh, this deceiver and the Antichrist. So anything that's antithetical to Jesus as the Son of God is demonic. And if you'll notice, there's an awful lot of that going on. And of course, that tells you just the influence of the dark side, or of the demonic system. Second Corinthians. In fact, even in our country, I mean, today, you see the Word of God and Christianity under assault. Now, that would never have happened before. It's only fairly recently that this has happened on this scale. So we have a decline in our nation because those kinds of things are being evidenced. Because remember, that those are simply consequences. It's a result of the negative volition that has been going along for some time. It takes a long time for this stuff to actually work itself through. So you have what we refer to as the long march through the institutions. So what has happened is the demonic forces have recognized that they can't just come in and set up shop and overthrow the government or the people, and especially in a country like the United States where it's actually governed as a representative republic. They don't have the capacity to influence it that way. And there's structures built in that are self-controlling and actually mitigate the negative influence. And we see that in the distribution of power. The founders of our nation were really smart. Smarter than anybody you can imagine, probably in your life at this point. Because they had come from tyrannical environments. And they understood what that was like when you had a centralization of power. So they purposefully divided power and just scattered it across the states. And that's why we have what we have now as far as the executive branch in our country. It's because they can't control it. They did their best. They tried. I mean, it is amazing what happened with the so-called Justice Department and the Federal Bureau of Intimidation. It's amazing what these people did. It's unconscionable and it's unheard of, and yet they were still ineffective. Okay? Well, it's God's grace working through the founders to have them implement a policy that distributed power across the entire realm of the country. So you can't control the population centers and control the country. You can't. Because the power is divided into states that don't have any people, hardly. Places like Idaho and Montana, North and South Dakota. I mean, hello? Nobody lives there. But they got the same amount of power in the Senate. They've got huge power. And that's on purpose. Because then you can't take the country down with population. Because the population is, large population centers are easy to deceive. They fall for it. And that's why our nation has been spared so far. Now, we can only hope that it maintains that. But that's what's going on. God, the founders of this country really knew what they were doing when they did that. So, our gospel, the second passage here, in 2 Corinthians 4, we have, our gospel is veiled. It is veiled to those who are perishing, in whose eye, in case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. So, Satan is blinding people from the truth of the word. That's what he does. See, God's desire is that all men be saved and come to the epinosis, maximum amount of doctrine in your thinking. No, maximum amount of truth. Satan's agenda is to destroy you. He wants to kill as many people as he can and keep them enslaved. So these objectives are in opposition. And the natural viewpoint is satanic, because of our old sin nature and the predisposition we have relating to the cosmic system because of the old sin nature. God, on the other hand, reaches through all of that chaos and all of that opposition and conveys his word of truth and actually overcomes it in spite of the fact of the opposition. And that's what he does. And that, the gospel is a critical component to that. That's the core of the message of God's grace to mankind and explains what it was that God was doing for us on the basis of Jesus Christ's work on the cross. So that's the core of it. Now, that has to be established. There's, again, establishment runs around the outside of that whole thing because it provides a freedom to actually convey that information. Because if you don't have establishment, you don't have the freedom to communicate. So that's, again, that goes back to the nation and the importance of its structure. So this is why the believer's battle against Satan's spiritual forces in heavenly places is against spiritual forces in human flesh, not the human drones. You got to always remember that. Our struggle is not against flesh and blood, not against people. Now they may well be spouting off and making a big stink, but they're drones. They don't know what they're doing. But against the battle is against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. So that's the real battle. So the battle has to be taken to the spiritual sphere. And if you take out the spiritual sphere, the natural human sphere will be neutralized. And better yet, actually converted. So you got to realize people's opposition to truth is largely a result of their believing the lie. Because the lie displaces the truth and prevents it from operation. So when you knock down their alleged viewpoint, in other words, sometimes it goes back to the concept of learning. Catabolism and anabolism. You have to tear down the old in order to reconstruct the new. Which means that the old has to be considered to be wrong. So God has to get in people's heads to the point where they recognize that what they've been believing up to that point failed and doesn't work. Which is why we see what's going on in our country today to an extent. God's allowing circumstances to go in order to draw the lie into the light. He's dragging it out into the light. It's kicking and screaming and trying to stay in the darkness. But he's dragging it out into the light of day. And eventually it's going to be in the full light of day, it's going to be illuminated, and people are going to say, we believed that? Those people did that? And at that point they're going to have to ask themselves, do I really want to go with this? Now some will say they do. Fine, they're allowed. Remember, you have a right to be wrong. But others will say, no, I don't. Once their preconceptions are destroyed, then you have potential for objectivity. And so their change of thinking can occur just because they suddenly recognize this is not what we stand for in this country. But to get that to happen, you've got to drag the darkness into the light. In essence, that's what Jesus did when he came. When Jesus came to the Jewish people, back in his first advent, his purpose was to come and to clearly identify the lie that had been foisted upon the people through the leadership. And he drug them kicking and screaming into the light. They didn't want to hear it. But he did anyway. Now, his mission at that time was multifaceted. He was to reveal himself as their Messiah, which they ultimately rejected. So in spite of the fact that he illuminated it, they said no, so the rest is history, where the church age was launched. God knew that was going to happen. But at the same time, he completely identified the fallacy of their viewpoint. And they hated him. For it. They hated him because he clearly identified their failure. And they were afraid of him because they understood that he was telling the truth and they didn't want to hear about it because they thought they would be dispossessed in the process, dispossessed of their power. So they were locked into their power lust. And it's exactly the same kind of thing that has happened in our country in the last 500 days. Not to the same scale, not in the same spiritual scale, but on an establishment scale. So the same kind of thing is occurring. And it's going to be interesting to see how that all plays out. Because if the nation is going to persist and advance, and I believe that's God's will, then the light of day is going to be shown and there's going to be a lot of change in mind occurring. Many people won't, but many will. Enough will to change the whole story on it. It'll be amazing how it changes. Anyway, so our struggle is not against flesh and blood, and it's not against, but it's against rulers and powers, against the world forces of the darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. The drones are beguiled and deceived, so they don't understand what they're doing. They're under the influence of demonic powers, so they're functioning under Satan's control like pre-programmed robots. The drones' hatred and vitriol come from their irrational emotional revolt of the soul. See, automatic, what Satan does is he gets people involved with their emotions. Not rational thought. In fact, if you want a major differentiation between doctrines of demons and the Word of God, Bible doctrine, thinking of Christ, is one appeals to the emotion. The other appeals to the rational thought. One puts the emotion first. The other puts rational thought first. Now, emotion has its place, but it has to be properly utilized. It has to respond to rational thought. It doesn't lead with it, which is why you see in the side that's on the devil's side, anger, hatred, vituperation. This is a constant screaming and yelling and hollering, accusation, innuendo, because they have no thought. It's void. It's empty. And we're going to see what that we see that here in our passage in Colossians. Believers can only deal with spiritual assault by standing their ground in doctrine and praying, because only God can defeat this demonic enemy. See, we have to realize that the power of prayer is critical. The only one who has the authority to reach through this is God the Holy Spirit. We don't. We stand our ground and present the information as we are asked. That's the extent of our role in this process. We stand for the truth. However, the Holy Spirit has the ability to convict. The Holy Spirit has the ability to change, think about, to prick people's consciousness and bring them to a question. Well, is this really right? Is this really the way I want to act? The Holy Spirit does that. And your prayer will enable the Holy Spirit to work in that sphere. Because remember, God limits himself through the protocol of the angelic conflict. And prayer is a means of opening the gates. God's power is deployed as a result of positive volition of believers in prayer. So we have incredible, that's why Paul talks about that here in our passage in Ephesians 6. He says, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, stand firm. So your job is to simply acquire the data and hold your ground and resist. Stand firm, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. See, here you are standing in the integrity of the Word of God. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. See, our job is not condemnation. Our job is reconciliation. So we're not here to condemn people. We're here to give an answer of those that ask us. And we're not here to condemn because they're already condemned. We don't need to pile on. That's done. God did that already. The Holy Spirit's bringing that to them. It's not our job to be critical. It's our job just to explain the process, the way out. The way out. That's our job. Convey the message about what to do next regarding leaving that. And of course, it starts with faith in Christ. In addition, taking up the shield of faith so that we were able to extinguish the flaming arrows of the evil one. So we're going to be constantly under assault from the dark side. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And then we have in verse 18, with all prayer, petition, pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And then he asks for prayer on his own case. Remember, Paul was the point of the spear. He was engaged with this all the time in his ministry. Remember, he was evangelizing primarily Gentile nations. Nations that had no clue about God's word. Remember, the Jews had rejected him. They should have known. But he starts in the synagogues in the remote areas. Because in every city that he went to, there was a Jewish cohort or group of people who were Jewish and had traveled there in part of the diaspora. And as a result, they had a synagogue, which was a place where they met together on the Sabbath. And it's where they maintained their identity. See, that's one of the things the Jews have always done and continue to do to this day. So they always had this place where they could operate. And of course, some Gentiles were somewhat interested. So Paul would actually go in and work through that venue, because that venue had some compatibility with his thinking. It wasn't completely compatible, but it had some compatibility. More so than all the other pagan places. So he would then set up in essence, a beachhead through individuals who attended the synagogue or the synagogue, depending on the circumstance. And then from that beachhead, he would then evangelize people. And they would be drawn then to the message of reconciliation, which is what he was doing. So he wasn't condemning people. He never condemned people. He was explaining the truth of the Word of God and the grace that God had provided through Jesus Christ. So it's a message of peace and of unification, which is what our message is. We're not condemning. Now, again, Christians get involved with that, but that's completely out of line. It's not their job. People have missed the point of Christianity when they start condemning people, because that's when you become a stumbling block. That's not our job. God's job is to do that. We offer
the communication of the gospel of peace. That's it. So he goes, pray on my behalf that utterance or capacity to speak may be given to me in the opening of my mouth, so to make known the boldness, the mystery of the gospel. So the essence of his objective was the mystery. What's that? Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, it's about Jesus Christ, the message of reconciliation. So when a believer fails to simply stand their ground in doctrine and tries to help, I put that in quotes, which means they're not really helping, by doing more than what doctrine says to do, they also become ensnared by the deceitful disinformation and false communication of the devil. See, the problem we have, if we get emotional, it always happens when we get emotional. If we stay rational, we can stay objective and recognize that changing people is above our pay grade. But if so, we get emotional and we think we have a dog in this hunt. And in a sense we do, but we don't have that dog. Our job is simply to communicate the word and let it go. And let people come or use it or take advantage of it or not. It's their business. It's the Holy Spirit's job to convict them and then bring them along. And then if they bring it, he brings them back to receive more information, then you have that opportunity, then you should be ready to give an answer. It's not your job to affect change. That's the point. Unless you have authority in some space, which means primarily parents and children. The extent of that ability to influence is based on authority, establishment authority. And it ends when any time establishment authority is removed. So if a person leaves, there is no authority there anymore. They do what they want. They're free to. And so, and of course, there's another level of authority at every level. Now, everybody's always under authority. If you haven't noticed, there's a cop driving down the road, and he happens to go too fast, he's going to pull you over. That means you're under authority. All right? He's doing his job, which is what he's supposed to do. But we're all under authority. And we don't ever actually get out from under authority. It may look like it sometimes, but we really don't. And sometimes the law doesn't do its job because it doesn't enforce the law properly. That happens too. But that's not our problem either. Our problem is to take it to Jesus Christ and let him fix it if that happens. So the point is that we're to stand our ground and hold to the doctrine. And when people have positive volition from objectivity, we respond. And not other than that. So it's not our job to force change. Now we have in our country, because of the freedoms that we have and the power that was deployed to the individual through the Republic, and the voting booth, we have the power to vote, which, as you have seen this last election, was very powerful. So that same thing can happen again. So if you can influence people to have positive volition to the word and vote according to that, that's legitimate. That's legitimate. And hopefully that happens and we have a perpetuation of establishment viewpoint in our nation and to the benefit of everybody. So the believer who goes beyond doctrine to try to fix things comes under the influence of Satan's demonic forces, deceives themselves with the result that Satan recovers the power that he previously held over them as unbelievers before Christ set them free. See, what happens is, when we get involved in trying to do the right thing when it's not in our sphere of authority, it's like the tar baby. If you ever heard of the tar baby? The tar baby is when you're trying to fix something and you smack it and then you stick. And you can't get loose. Okay? You're stuck now. So Satan's got you bogged down. And but a good example of this was Paul. When Paul had a desire for his people, his homeboys, the Jews. He was sent to the Gentiles. His mission was to the church. And to any Jews that happened to be there in that vicinity, that was fine too. But his job was not to go back to Jerusalem. Well, he violated, I talk about this all the time because it's so important. He violated the principles of God's word to him specifically, the direct mandate not to go back to Jerusalem. And he went back there. And he ended up being under assault so that they were going to kill him because of his teaching of the gospel of grace about Jesus. They didn't want to hear it. They wanted to be involved with Judaism. And he resorted to his identity as a Roman citizen to have the Roman centurion get him out of there and save his life. But the problem with that is there was a political encumbrance. So from that point forward, he was limited in his ability to be free to move around because he was under the authority of the Roman government. The Roman government was the tar baby. It saved his life, yes, okay, but it cost him his freedom. Well, that's what happens. So you can get into situations where you, you think you're doing the right thing, but you're not, because you're overstepping your authority, and you get caught in something, and now you're hung, and you can't get loose. And at that point, you're not free anymore. You're now constrained to be limited to that space, and whatever that tar baby is, you're dragging it around. Okay, so you got to be real careful. And in Paul's case, it limited his ability to walk freely and do the work. Eventually, it killed him. Well, God permitted the system to kill him because he was killed by the Roman government. Now, that's not to say he wouldn't have been killed by the Roman government anyway. But his being connected with them and underneath their boot was connected with his failure to obey God and stay away from Jerusalem. Okay, so he set up his own problem. So that's called self-induced misery. A lot of things you have in life that are a result of self-induced misery are a result of you doing something relating to what you think is right that isn't right. Got to be real careful there. It's not your job. It's the Holy Spirit's job. That's where prayer comes in. You can pray all day long, and believe me, that's the way to do it because the Holy Spirit will deal with it. And you have the power, and you have the mandate, not just the power, you have the mandate to pray all day long. And that's where you actually can effect change. In a way that doesn't bring unintended consequences. Now again, if you have the authority, fine. You have every right to do what you need to do in that space. But don't violate authority. Too many people get involved with that and it ends up costing them dearly. Satan then holds the deceived believer's soul captive in the same way that it was prior to their being saved and learning doctrine. Believers in this status act just like unbelievers even though they are saved and going to heaven. So this is how people get ensnared. And then they're caught up in it. And they're swept away in the tide. And they're functionally on the earth, they're no different than an unbeliever. Why? Because they're not effective anymore. It completely neutralizes their ability to function. And they're all busy trying to save themselves now, which they can't do. So they're swept away in the maelstrom. And that's what Satan loves to do. He loves Christian do-gooders. He loves Christian do-gooders that try to do things they shouldn't be doing. So we've got to be real careful there. And there's nothing wrong with doing good. Just remember, it has to be according to doctrine. Remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. How do you do that? You love God by keeping His mandates. So you know the Word, and you're applying the Word. Then, love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? Get the horse before the cart. The only way for the believer to recover from this is to respond to God the Holy Spirit's convicting ministry, deploy the rebound technique, recover by getting back into the ministry of the Spirit so that they can return doctrinal truth. But you see, a lot of times, when it comes to establishment, there's consequences. So you can be back in fellowship with God and be running perfect in the spiritual sense. And you're effective in your spiritual life, as was Paul. But guess what? He was in his own hired house in Rome. And he was there because he had a couplet on his leg. He wasn't free to roam around. You know, today they would put a thing on a leg band, and they would run. They'd keep track of you with electronics. In that time, he had to ask permission to leave his own hired house. Yeah, he was there. He had his own place, and he had the freedom to allow people to come. In other words, he wasn't in a prison, but he was under their control. So he was limited in the scope of what he could do. So that's the problem. So he was back in fellowship. He's able to write the Word of God. He's able to communicate as much as he's allowed to move around. He actually went on several evangelistic ministries, missionary journeys. So he was within his limits. He was able to do some things. But in the final analysis, he was always yanked back to Rome to deal with this political case that he dealt with, that he created for himself when he went to Jerusalem against the will of God. And he never got away from that. And eventually it cost him his life. This is a very difficult since Satan's mass media campaign of disinformation, propaganda, lies, and deceit continued unabated assault on their thinking. That is the believer's thinking. This is the status of too many believers in our country at this time. See, we have too many believers who don't understand the mission of the believer. They think that the job is to fix the devil's world. That's not the job. The job is to witness of the grace of God. That's the job. The job is to present the gospel. Now, if you have it within your authority, fine. But outside of that, no. You don't have authority. The reason we have such division in our country is because an invisible war is being waged in the angelic conflict between Jesus, who is God's word of truth, and Satan, who is the father of deception. Jesus himself stated this in John 8. Speaking to the Pharisees here. You are of your father the devil. You want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning, and he does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. See, the devil is... There's one word for the devil. The word is lie. Lie, lie, lie. Even when he's telling you the truth, it's a lie, because it's a half-truth. When he speaks a lie. He speaks from his own nature, for he's a liar and the father of lies. But... because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. That's the essence of the battle we face. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to provide for us to study your word, the blessing it is for us to understand the situation we face in the devil's world, as well as your power to deal with it. Help us to deploy the word of God, because it is the only way that we can effectively deal with the situation under the ministry of the Spirit, and utilize the power of prayer to deal with those components that are beyond our pay grade. They're above our pay grade. And to stand and watch as you come through for us in your timing. We thank you now for this, now in Jesus' name, amen.